Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit through Paul was addressing the saints at Rome, the faithful in Christ, there in the book of Ephesians, he tells them in chapter 2 in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." We'll come back to this verse a little bit later on in our lesson to notice the specific point that he was making here in this context, but I want to hone in on that phrase, "by grace you have been saved," as we begin our lesson here this morning. This phrase, if it were all that the Scriptures teach about grace, shows us enough to know that grace is extremely significant, as it points out that grace is what allows us to be saved. What I want to do here in our lesson this morning is to expand on this statement that is made here, "by grace you have been saved," looking at what Scripture teaches about this grace spoken of here in this verse. And as we do this here this morning, we'll consider four specific questions related to the grace that we are saved by. The first question is, what is this grace that is referred to here? The second is, why do we need this grace? And why has it been extended? The third question is, how has this grace been extended? And the fourth question is, who has this grace been extended to? And as we think about that first question, what is this grace that is spoken about here? What do we mean when we say grace? It is interesting that the Greek word translated grace, charis, is a word that is used over 150 times in the New Testament, and it's actually used in a variety of contexts. For instance, if you look over at 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and verse 15. 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and verse 15, as the Apostle Paul concludes this section here in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians that deals with the blessing of God's design for benevolence, and he speaks about the one through whom we're able to have all these blessings. He says in verse 15 there of 2 Corinthians 9, "Now thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And I wanted to turn and read this verse as we think about this question of what grace is, because that word translated thanks in 2 Corinthians 9:15 is the same Greek word translated grace in Ephesians 2:8, the same word translated grace throughout the New Testament. Sometimes that word can refer to the thankfulness that one who is receiving a gift has. You might sometimes hear the phrase, or you might use the phrase sometimes when saying a prayer before a meal, that we're going to say grace. And that is a biblical usage of that term. That word grace is sometimes used in Scripture to refer to the thankfulness that one is giving for a gift that he or she is receiving. But generally, when we're talking about grace, we're not talking about the thankfulness that we have for the receiving of a gift, but generally we're talking about the favor itself that we are able to find with God. Favor with God is a basic usage of grace, particularly when we're talking about the grace of God. And the definition that is often given for grace that certainly fits what is being referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, is that it is unmerited favor. And that's the definition that we're going to be using as we talk about grace here this morning. And that ties back in with what we see there in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the specific point being made there in that context. Notice as the Apostle Paul is addressing these saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, those who had done and were continuing to do what is needful to be right with God, he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that no one would boast." And so the inspired Apostle Paul emphasizes that grace is something that is unmerited. It is something that God offers as a gift. He points out here You are saved by grace, meaning you do not deserve it. You have not earned it. It is something that God offers that we do not deserve. And that's a key concept to understand as we think about this principle of grace. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but what we need done. Grace is giving us, God giving us that which we do not deserve. But as we move forward and think about why it is that we need this unmerited favor from God, why it is that the grace of God is so significant to us, it's alluded to there in Ephesians 2:8 with that word saved. We are saved by grace. We need to be saved, and thus we need the grace of God. And that leads us into our next point about the grace of God, and that is that we need this grace for salvation from sin. If you look over at Romans, the third chapter, and verse 23, we have the familiar verse there where the inspired apostle Paul says in that verse that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when he says that there in that context, he's really emphasizing that whether a person is of a Jewish background or a Gentile background, all have sinned. That was a key point established in the first 2.5-3 chapters of Romans. But as we look at that phrase and we think about the application today, we can understand that no matter what a person's status in life is, if you will, no matter how highly or lowly a person is viewed from the world's perspective, no matter what background a person might have, what country a person might be from, no matter how much wealth a person might have or what their social status might be, no matter how good a person may be esteemed from the world's perspective or how bad a person may be esteemed from the world's perspective, all of us share this in common. All who have reached a point of accountability before God have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why we need the grace of God, because each of us has chosen at some point to sin against God. And if you look a few chapters over in the sixth chapter of Romans in verse 23, we see what a destitute condition we have chosen to leave ourselves in because of this choice to sin. At the beginning of that verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "Therefore the wages of sin is death." This is what we have earned because of our choice to sin. We have earned death. Now, death is a term that is used in Scripture to refer to a separation of some kind. Physical death, according to James 2, involves a separation of soul and body. But I believe the primary emphasis here in Romans 3:23 is on spiritual death, being separated from God, and ultimately facing eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. That's what we've earned. That's what we've deserved because of the choice that we have made to sin. And that's why we need the grace of God to be saved from that sin so that we don't face the wages that we have earned. Another verse that really emphasizes the hopelessness and the destitute state that sin leaves one in is John chapter 8 and verse 34. As Jesus there was speaking in that verse in John 8 and verse 34, and he says there in that verse, "Most certainly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is the bond servant of sin." The English Standard Version says slave there for bond servant. We choose to enslave ourselves to the worst imaginable master when we choose to sin, and we choose to accrue a debt that is too high for any of us to pay. That's the debt that's owed to release us from that bondage of sin. We need someone to pay that debt for us. We need someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's why we need the grace of God in order to allow us the release from that bondage of sin that we so desperately need in order to release us from sin and its consequences. We need the grace of God. A verse that is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible that has a word that really demonstrates for us why we need the grace of God so much is John 3:16. We'll touch on the first part of that verse in just a few minutes, but toward the end of that verse, you remember that it says there that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word perish really gets at the why behind grace. Because of our choice to sin, we have chosen to leave ourselves in a perishing condition. And to really appreciate grace, we want to appreciate what the Scriptures teach about what sin does to us, that it leaves us in a spiritually filthy, lost, dying, perishing condition, in desperate need of being rescued, in desperate need of being found, in desperate need of being saved. This is the why behind God's grace. We need God's grace because of our choice to sin. But that gets at the why behind why we need God's grace. There's another aspect of why that I want to cover as we think about this question of why God's grace has been extended to us, and that is why God was motivated to extend His grace to us. Yes, we are in desperate need of salvation from sin, but why would God choose to extend us that unmerited favor and thus allow us to be saved? And that is also answered there in John 3:16 at the beginning of that verse, where it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world. Not just that He loved the world, but He loved the world, the people of the world, that is, to such an extent that He was willing to send His Son to die for us. That's the why behind God's motivation for extending His grace to us. We desperately need that grace because of the terrible tragedy, the problem of sin. And God has extended it to us because of the love that He has for us. But we notice there in John 3:16 an allusion to the how as well that we now want to dig into. It mentions that because of God's love, He gave His only begotten Son. And that gets into the question of how God has extended His grace to us. If you look over at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21... In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, as an angel of the Lord there was speaking to Joseph about Mary, who was about to have this child, and speaking about this child who was to be born, notice what he says there in verse 21 of Matthew 1. The angel of the Lord says, "She shall give birth to a son," and he says, "You shall call his name Jesus." The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So he says, Joseph, you're to call him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. The reason for that is that it is He who shall save His people from their sins. And so we noted that the why behind our need for salvation, our need rather for grace, is that we need to be saved from sin. And in Matthew 1:21, we find that Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is how God allows us to have salvation from sin. Jesus is how God has extended His grace to us. If we had to summarize what God has done to extend His grace to us in a word, it would be the name Jesus. We see this alluded to over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10, it says there, speaking in the lead up to this verse about God, it says in verse 9 that He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, emphasizing what Paul was to the Ephesians, that He allows us this chance to be saved, not because we earn it or deserve it, but rather it's according to His own purpose and grace. And His purpose and grace, He says, was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the purpose and grace of God is what allows us to have salvation. This is something that God had it in His mind to do from the beginning, long before the world came into existence, but it's now been made manifest, Paul says. It's been made manifest through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one through whom He's given us this grace. Jesus is the one through whom God has carried out this plan for allowing us the chance to be saved. He is the embodiment, if you will, of the grace of God. God planned the means by which His grace is extended to us. The Holy Spirit revealed it to us, but Jesus Christ embodies what God's grace is. He is the means by which God extends his grace to us. We also see this alluded to over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, as it references there in that verse how Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus was made as a man. He came and took on human form as he came to this earth. And it mentions there in that verse that Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he should taste of death for everyone. And so Jesus tasted of death for everyone by the grace of God. That was how God chose to carry out his grace, or allow us to have access, you might say, to his grace. It is through Jesus Christ tasting of death for everyone. Isaiah 53 alludes to the fact that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not that Jesus literally became guilty of our sins, but rather that Jesus suffered because of our iniquities, because of our sins. He suffered so that we might have the chance to be forgiven of that. Jesus is God's answer to our great problem of sin. He is the how behind the grace of God. It is extended to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. But we noted there in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 that Jesus tasted of death for everyone. And that leads us into this fourth question about the grace of God, and that is who God's grace is extended to. And I want to answer this question from Scripture with two key points. One is who God's grace is available to, or who God's grace and the blessings associated with it is available to. And the second is who accesses those blessings extended to us by God's grace. The first question is answered in Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 11. In Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 11, where it says there in that verse that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. To all people, that is, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. So in a general sense, God's grace has appeared to all. That is, God's grace and the blessings associated with it is available to everyone. God has not just handpicked certain individuals and says, I want to give you the chance to be saved, and I want to give you the chance to be saved, but you I'm not going to give a chance to be saved to, and you I'm not going to give a chance to be saved to. That's not how God is. He's not a respecter of persons. Rather, God allows everyone the opportunity to receive the salvation that his grace makes possible. And that's something that's really striking to stop and consider, and something that ought to really be appreciated. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, just a few pages back, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, as Paul speaks there about the blessing of prayer and the opportunity that we have to pray for others, and specifically praying for those who are in positions of rule, and he mentions that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. The reason this is good and acceptable in the sight of God is given in verse 4 there of 1 Timothy 2. It points out that God desires all people to be saved and come to full knowledge of the truth. Every single person, God wants to be saved and come to full knowledge of the truth. As God looked upon those Jews who were delivering up Jesus to be crucified, it was his desire for each one of them that they be saved and come to full knowledge of the truth. As God looks at people today who are viewed despicably, even in the eyes of the world, because of wickedness in their lives, God desires that they be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. God does not hold grudges or resentment, if you will, toward anybody. Everybody who is living on earth has this opportunity because God, as he looks at each one of us, wants each of us to be saved. No matter how good we are from the world's perspective, we need that salvation. And no matter how bad we are, God still loves us and God still wants us to be saved. And when he sent his Son to die, that was him extending his grace in a general sense to everybody, allowing everybody who is willing this chance to come to him and receive the salvation he offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. But in a more specific sense, as we think about the grace of God, the grace of God is extended, that is, its blessings are accessed not by anybody and everybody unconditionally, but rather by those who choose to receive the blessings of God. One way that I've explained this before that helps me, and it might help some of you, if you think about this concept that no matter how much good we do, we don't earn or deserve salvation, but at the same time, we must do our part to receive it. You might picture God reaching his hand down to us and offering us the gift of salvation. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve the creator of this world looking on us, though we've sinned against him, and saying, even though you've sinned against me, I want you to be saved, and I'm offering you this gift, and I've sent my son to die for you so that you could have this gift. We could never deserve that. But yet, we realize we still need to reach our hand back and receive that gift. Anyone who is offered a gift and doesn't choose to reach his or her hand and receive it doesn't have that gift. And so for us to receive the gift God offers by his grace, we need to choose to access the benefits that he allows us to have because of his grace. And the way that we do that is summarized in Romans, the 5th chapter in verse 2, when it references there Jesus in the lead up to this verse, and it says, through whom? Through Jesus, we also have our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's the summation, if you will, of our responsibilities before God. And that ties in with what the Apostle Paul noted there in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 as well. By grace through faith, we are able to be saved. Now, it doesn't say faith only, but rather faith is used here comprehensively to describe the choice that we make to submit to God that is grounded first and foremost on faith. It's grounded first and foremost on believing that God sent his Son to die for us and believing in what God has done to make our salvation possible, believing that he is reaching his hand down to us, figuratively speaking, and offering us this gift, believing that Jesus is the answer. That faith is really the foundation, but that faith then leads the righteous to obey. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And that point is shown clearly in the book of Romans, in this book that is centered around this theme of justification by faith. We see that this faith that justifies, or this faith that saves, is a faith that obeys. If you look first at the beginning of the book in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, as the Apostle Paul was speaking about his call to be an apostle, he noted there in that verse that it's through Jesus, he says, we received grace and apostleship. And he says this grace and apostleship was received for obedience of faith. Paul says, I became an apostle in order to lead people to obedient faith, in order to lead people to that faith that saves, which is a faith that obeys. And then he concludes the book of Romans in a very similar way as you turn to the 16th chapter in verse 26. The 16th chapter in verse 26 in some of your translations, because of a difference in placement in manuscripts, might have this in chapter 14 and verse 25. But for the most part, it'll be 16 and verse 26 in most of your translations. In that verse there, as the Apostle Paul concludes this epistle to the saints at Rome, he mentions that this mystery about God's plan for saving us, Jesus Christ, his answer to man's problem of sin, he says this is now revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known for obedience of faith to all the nations. And so this mystery that was hidden for a long time, God had it in his mind for a long time, but the prophets of old could only guess at what this was all about. They prophesied, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to prophesy truth, but even they did not know what they were prophesying, what it was really pointing to. But as Jesus came into the world, that light switch was turned on so that we can fully understand this is what it was all about. This is what God was planning all along. It's been revealed to us in Jesus, and it mentions here that it's been revealed to us for the obedience of faith. It's been revealed to us so that we would be led to an obedient faith That is the means by which we access the grace of God. That is, we access the blessings God makes possible by His grace. We are not passive in our salvation. Just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean that it is just all about God and what He does. It is about God and what He's done, but it's also about us and us choosing to receive that gift that He offers by coming to Him on His terms. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see this concept alluded to there in a passage that speaks about the gospel of Christ and what it entails as the gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save. It centers on Jesus, His earthly ministry, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's how God has made salvation possible for us. That's how He's extended His grace to us. That's what He's done to reach His hand toward us and offer us this gift of salvation. It's all about Jesus and what He has done. And yet that gospel that centers on Jesus and what He has done is a gospel that must be obeyed. And we see that here in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, when it mentions that on that day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels and flaming fire, He's going to be punishing those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus are going to suffer eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And so we see that this gospel, which is God's power to save, it is first and foremost about Jesus and what He's done, but it also includes things that we must obey. And that's summarized in the words, by faith. This is how we have access to that grace that has been extended to us through Jesus. It is by faith and all that that entails, the obedient, saving faith that we must have. In Galatians, the 5th chapter in verse 4, we find that this grace that we access by faith is something that while we access it initially by putting on Christ in baptism, it's something that we can see from this verse. We must be obedient continuously in order to continually have access to. As it mentions there in Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul rebuking here the Judaizers that he rebukes throughout this epistle, he says, "You are alienated from Christ, you who desire to be justified by the law." He says, "You have fallen away from grace." It is possible for us to be once in grace, but not always in grace. It's possible for us to fall from grace. It's possible for us to be once saved, but not always saved, to lose our salvation. Galatians 5:4, along with many other passages, make that clear to us. And so we can see that in order for us to access, in a narrower sense, if you will, the grace of God and receive the blessings His grace makes possible, we must be what God wants us to be, obey the gospel initially and continuously, doing that which God demands of us. And so as we come back to this phrase here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace you have been saved. I hope that we can better understand some of what is intended behind that phrase. Those who are Christians, which includes those who Paul was addressing, he was addressing the faithful in Christ according to the beginning of this epistle. As we think about this statement, it can help us to understand the need that we have for humility. As Paul was stressing here, you've got no reason to boast. You've not earned your salvation. You didn't come up with a plan by which you can be saved. You're not the reason that you're able to have this release from the bondage of sin. You didn't pay that ransom price. So he says, you've got no reason to boast in yourselves. Instead, we have reason to boast in God, in His Son, in the Holy Spirit, in what He has done for us, because it is by grace that we've been saved. And we have great reason to be grateful to God, understanding as each of us looks at ourselves, those who are Christians, and says, I was once filthy, but now I'm clean. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once perishing, but now I've been rescued. That's reason for great gratitude on our part. And it's reason for us to fully surrender our will to God's, giving our life to the one who's given His life to us. As the Apostle Paul told the Christians at Rome, you consider the great mercies and grace of God, here's the appropriate way to respond. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to Him. And that's the response that we ought to have, those of us who are Christians, as we think about the grace of God. But for those who are not Christians, as you think about God's grace here this morning, we'd exhort you to consider just what an amazing blessing it is to be offered this gift of salvation. Just how wonderful it is, and how wonderful it is that no matter what you may have done in your life to this point, God, as He looks at you, He loves you, and He wants you so much to be saved. He wants you to spend eternity in heaven. No matter what you may have done to Him in the past, He wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And He loves you so much and wants that for you so much that He decided to send His Son to die for you. And it is such a wonderful opportunity that we have to receive that salvation because God did that for us. And we'd exhort you not to let that opportunity go to waste, but to choose, before you leave here today, to do what is needful to access all of the blessings God's made possible by His grace. If you're not yet a Christian, we'd exhort you to become one by believing on Jesus with all of your heart, giving your life to Him in repentance, being buried with Him in baptism upon confessing your faith in Him. You can then rise to walk in newness of life. There'll be great joy in heaven as God, through His great plan, will have allowed one more soul, precious soul, to be added to that body of the saved. We'd encourage you to make the choice to put on Christ in baptism if you've not yet done so. If you're a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that from your seat, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?